Thanks for joining us for this week's message from Family Church. Now, if this ministry has impacted your life in some way, we would love to hear your story. Just email your story to us at changedlife@familychurch.tv. Also, if you would like to become a financial supporter in doing ministry to keep broadcasts like this one coming to you every week, be sure to head to our website and click on the Give tab, and there you'll find the option that best fits you. Now, here's this week's message. We hope that it blesses you in some way.
We're currently in a series that I've been calling Miraculous. And here at Family Church, we're not only praying for a miraculous year, but we're also planning and getting ourselves in the right position so that we can receive the miraculous thing that God wants to do. And if that's true for Family Church, then that's true for your life as well. God wants you to position yourself so that he can do something miraculous in your life in 2019. And I don't know about you, but I'm believing God for that kind of year. So one more time, let me give you the definition of miraculous. What does it mean to have a miraculous year? Miraculous means occurring through divine or supernatural intervention. That means it can't happen unless God does it. It means fantastic, phenomenal, extraordinary, amazing, unprecedented, and mind-blowing. That's the kind of year that God wants you to have. And it doesn't matter if this year has started out on the wrong foot, because I've seen a few of those Facebook posts lately that says, can't we just skip to 2020 because 2019 has started off so bad? And if you're here and you feel that way this morning, I want you to know that it's not too late for your year to be miraculous. God wants to turn around some things in your life, and he can, and he will, because he loves you. And so no matter what you're experiencing, this can be the best year. It can be your best year. So let's go to Luke chapter 5. I want to read an example today of a miraculous. We've been talking a lot about stories over the last 3 weeks of miraculous things, and I want to read today some miraculous things out of the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17 says, one day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. Now look at the last part of that verse. It says, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. And verse 18 says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up on the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. And I want to concentrate on the last part of verse 26. Because the last part of verse 26 says, everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. And you know what? That's exactly how I want you to leave here this morning. I want you to leave here gripped with great wonder and awe. I want you to leave here today saying, we have seen amazing things. We have seen things that we have never seen before. We've seen the miraculous power of God move and work in ways that we've never experienced before. Wouldn't that be awesome? So in this story, a group of men, this is one of my favorite stories, by the way, a group of men decide to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. But when they get there, they can't get in because the church is too full. And so they do something extreme. They go up on the roof of the church and they begin to tear off some of the tiles until there's a hole in the roof. And then they lower their friend down in front of Jesus. They brought him to Jesus, and here's what happens in the story. Jesus, first of all, he forgives him of his sins, and then Jesus heals the man. So I have a question for you right now, in this moment. What brings you to Jesus? Like the man in the story, are you lost? Have you come here today because you're searching for something more than what you have, and you feel lost in life? You feel lost in darkness? You feel lost in things that you don't know how to get out of? Maybe you've tried on your own, but you can't. Are you here today because you're lost? Like the man in the story, are you paralyzed by something that has happened to you? Maybe, by the way, someone has treated you? What brings you to Jesus? Are you here because you're sick? Are you here because you're hurting? Are you here because you're carrying the weight of what you've done? Are you here because you're looking for answers? Or maybe like the people in the crowd, you just want to know Jesus better, and your love for Jesus has brought you here today. Listen, it doesn't matter to Jesus what brought you here. He's just glad you're here, and so am I. And when I read this story, there's so many things that just pop into my mind. But one thing that I love is that the man in our text came to Jesus flat on his back, and Jesus put him back on his feet. And so maybe you feel that same way this morning. Maybe you came in here flat on your back. Maybe they didn't carry you in here, but it would have been easy for them to have carried you in here because you didn't want to come. They carried him in flat on his back. And yet he left up on his feet. You know what that also tells me? That tells me that Jesus will take you in whatever shape you're in. It doesn't matter if life has put you flat on your back or if you walked in here on your feet this morning. Jesus will take you in whatever shape that you are in. So if I were you, I would grab a hold of this story and I would get my faith out there for an amazing year, because that's exactly what I'm going to do. Now, let me recap just real quick. In week one, we learned how to pray, how to plan, and how to position ourselves to receive the miraculous thing that God has in store for us. In week two, through the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, we learned that when you're approaching a miraculous, you will always meet an angel in the road. And the angel is neither for you nor against you, but he's waiting on you to see if you will be obedient in the practical things so that he can fight for you. This morning, I want to share with you what I'm going to call transformation information. I have rewritten this teaching about 4 or 5 times. And I was talking to Pastor Kevin about that this morning. Because every time that I would write it, God would just drop some more information in my heart. So I hope to get through all of it today. But if we don't, we will pick back up next week. Let's start with this. I want to begin with giving you some areas from the scripture where a miraculous transformation can take place in your life in 2019. And I have 4 of those real quick where a miraculous transformation can take place in your life. Number one is spiritually. You can have a miraculous transformation spiritually. This is where you are not just surviving in your walk with God, but you are growing and you're thriving in your walk with God. Doesn't that sound good? Spiritually, you have a miraculous transformation. And I'm praying that for my life as well, where I'm growing and where I'm thriving. Number 2, emotionally. This is where your mind goes from worry and anxiety to peace and comfort. Wouldn't that be good? Where your mind goes from worry and anxiety to peace and comfort. Number three, physically. This is where you're learning to take control of your flesh so that you can get healthy and so that you can break bad habits. Anyone need some of that? Yeah. Let's say that again. Anyone need some of that? Where you can get healthy? I was doing so good being healthy. Well, I was doing kind of good being healthy. And then this morning, the donuts came. And they had chocolate on them. And they had sprinkles on them. And I had one of them. Or two. I don't remember. It's blurry. I always heard you're supposed to feed a cold. That's what I'm doing. It's in the Bible somewhere, I know. So spiritually, you can have a transformation. Emotionally, you can have a transformation. Physically, you can have a transformation. And number four, relationally, you can have a transformation. This is where your relationships are breathing life into you instead of draining the life out of you. Doesn't that sound good? Where your relationships are breathing life into you. And you know what? God wants that to be true even in your relationship with family church. God wants this to be a place where life is being breathed into you instead of life being drained out of you. And so we can have transformation spiritually, emotionally, physically, and relationally, not because I say so, but because God's word promises us that. Okay? Now, if we're going to have a miraculous year, and we want one, then we need a miraculous power. So what is the source of our miraculous power? That's where I want to start this morning. The Holy Spirit is the miraculous power of God. The Holy Spirit is the miraculous power of God. God is our creator, making him our father. Jesus is our savior, making him our Lord and master. The Holy Spirit is our spiritual muscle, making him our strength and power. You have to get that in your heart before we move on. Now, here's what I think. I think most people have a really hard time relating to the Holy Spirit as a person. But how many of you know the Holy Spirit is just as much a person as God the Father and God the Son? And then there's God the Holy Spirit. We have a hard time with that. I think we can see God as a person. In fact, when I was growing up, I had a very interesting image of God in my head. And this is how I saw God. Now, don't think I'm weird yet. For years, I could not figure out why, when I thought about God, I thought about George Burns. Smoking a cigar. I couldn't figure it out. And then I found out that in the late 70s, there was a movie called Oh God, where George Burns was God and he smoked a cigar. And so somehow when I was a little kid and watching that movie with my parents, I decided that's what God looks like. I'm pretty sure God doesn't look like that. Do you guys remember that movie? Anyone remember? Okay, I don't even know if it was a good movie or a bad movie. I just remember, you know, growing up and I would think of God, I'd be like, oh yeah, I didn't even know George Burns had it, what his name was. I just thought, God just smokes cigars. That's God. I think we all have an image of God. Okay, that's enough of that one. You know what else I think? I think that we can also relate to Jesus as a person. And I think we see Jesus as a person. And in America, we see Jesus as a middle-aged white man. Yeah, all right, James, you knew it was going to happen. Stand up. Yeah. Stand up. Now turn. Now come on up. Come on up. Come on up. Okay, turn around.
My people.
Yeah. See? We... This is what we think about when we think of Jesus, right? All right, my Lord, you may ascend. That's what we think about. When in reality, Jesus was a very dark-skinned Middle Eastern man who probably had a short, scruffy beard and maybe shoulder-length hair. I mean, Jesus was not Caucasian. Everybody's like, oh, what? Listen, he was not. He was from the Middle East. He wasn't white. Kind of, you know, I mean, kind of like blows up the whole Ku Klux Klan argument, right? It's like, we're Christians and we hate people who are dark. Jesus was dark. Very dark. His skin was dark. No, not even tan. He's from the Middle East. He wasn't white. And so we have this picture of God, you know, in our mind, whatever he looks like to you. We have this picture of Jesus in our mind, whatever he looks like to you. But most of us have no image of the Holy Spirit in our heads. And so we find it very hard to relate to him as a person. Or worse yet, we're scared of him. How many of you honestly would just say that you have no image of what you think the Holy Spirit might look like in your head? Okay, I don't. I don't even know how to imagine him. We have no image in our head, and so we cannot relate to him as a person. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at some scripture. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, would come down and rest upon individuals, giving them supernatural power. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come, he would empower people, and then he would go. And we're going to read about a couple of those. Judges chapter 14 and verse 6, this is talking about Samson. It says, the Spirit of the Lord, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. So Samson received strength to do what he otherwise could not have done. And there are many other instances about Samson where he took the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 men. Where they would tie him up and he would supernaturally break the straps. So the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he would do supernatural things, and then it would lift. We're not going to read about it, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, the Holy Spirit comes upon Elijah. The Holy Spirit comes upon Elijah, and Elijah outruns a team of horses for 16 miles. Think about that. He outruns a team of horses for 16 miles. So the Holy Spirit would come, and he would empower you for a specific purpose, and then he would lift. And it was the same way in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit here came upon a virgin named Mary, and she conceived Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit would come down, and then he would lift. So he would come down and he would empower people. He came down upon Mary, and then he would lift, and he would go back to heaven. Now let's go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was being baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So in this story, the Holy Spirit came down and rested on Jesus. Because Jesus was about to go into the wilderness to fight Satan for 40 days. And so Jesus needed spiritual strength. Now, I've studied this, and I'm not convinced that the Holy Spirit came as a dove. I think he came as himself in bodily form, like the scripture says, like a dove would have come. You know, a dove would have come down out of heaven and just ascended and landed. I don't think the Holy Spirit came as a dove. I think it's symbolism. I think he came like a dove. Now, this gets interesting because this is the first time in the scripture we see the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven and staying on the earth by filling a person with his power. So in this story, the Holy Spirit didn't come and empower Jesus for a specific time and then lift. He stayed. And here's how we know that he stayed. Because of Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now the word full in that verse is a Greek word that means filled, full, complete, and it also means permeated. And so now for the first time in history, the Holy Spirit came and stayed by filling a person. Are you with me so far? Okay, I hope so. I'm on a lot of cold medicine today, so just stay with me if you can. So the Holy in the Old Testament, and even on Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit would come, he would empower, and then he would lift. And then Jesus is baptized in the Jordan. The Holy Spirit comes like a dove would have came in bodily form, and he filled Jesus, and he stayed in Jesus. So anytime someone needed spiritual strength, physical strength, or a promise conceived, the Holy Spirit would come. And when the Holy Spirit came, he would bring the miraculous power of God. Now, just in case you're not convinced yet, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you will receive power when what? The Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Now, this is where I'm trying to go. Something needed to happen so that the Holy Spirit would no longer come upon us from time to time as needed, but so that he could live in us. Something needed to happen so that the Holy Spirit wouldn't come and go, but so that the Holy Spirit could come and stay. So that the Holy Spirit could fill us in the same way that the Holy Spirit filled Jesus. Something needed to happen. And that something happened in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them. Look at this. And they were all filled with what? The Holy Spirit. In the same way that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was baptized in the Jordan River and the Holy Spirit came to stay and didn't come to go, The Holy Spirit came down in the book of Acts. He came to stay. He didn't come to go. And he filled them all up. Isn't that awesome? And it says, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit moved from the outside to the inside. Now he doesn't just come and go. After Pentecost, he was here to stay. Now get this. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled is the Greek word pletho. And it means dominated. That's awesome because you can now live a life that's dominated by spiritual strength. You no longer have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you because the Holy Spirit now lives in you. That's good news, folks. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down and empower us for a specific task. The Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, in the same way that the Holy Spirit came and filled up Jesus, the Holy Spirit came so that he could fill us up and so that he could live in us. So what is the Holy Spirit like? Now, I'm going to be honest. I have really struggled with this. But I'm 45 years old. And so there's a couple of things with that. Number one, I'm at a place in my life where I want to know what the Bible says. And number two, I don't care what people think. That's a pretty good place to be in life, if you ask me. And I struggle with this because I was with the Assemblies of God for about 20 years. And we have to be careful because sometimes we're quick to criticize denominations, but you know what? I love my time with the Assemblies of God, and I learned a ton, and I met great people and pastored a couple of great churches, and I don't have anything bad to say about the Assemblies of God. But what I will say is that while I was in seminary, I learned some things or was taught some things about the Holy Spirit that I just didn't know if I could get behind. And so as you grow in your relationship with the Lord and as you grow in your knowledge of the Scripture, God begins to teach you things that maybe you were questioning or you didn't know before. And so today, I'm not coming to you and talking to you about what does the Assemblies of God say about the Holy Spirit? What does Rhema Bible College say about the Holy Spirit? I think it'd be great if we just said, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? The same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus in the Jordan River, that allowed him to go out of there full of the Spirit's power, straight into a 40-day battle with Satan. Listen, that's the kind of Spirit I want living in me. What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Well, here's what I know. I think the Holy Spirit has a PR problem. I think he has a PR problem because we've all had different weird experiences with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not here to make you weird. And the Holy Spirit is not here to make you one of those crazy Christians. The Holy Spirit is here because he desires to make you all things Jesus. That's what he wants for you. He wants to make you all things Jesus. We never think of God as being weird, unless you think of him as George Burns, and then he's pretty weird. We never think of Jesus as being weird, unless we're talking about James, and then that's true. But we do think about the Holy Spirit as being weird sometimes, don't we? Am I the only one? No? Okay. Like, well, God is not weird and Jesus is not weird, but that Holy Spirit guy, he's kind of weird. We think of him as being weird, and the reason is simple. We think of him as being weird because the Holy Spirit lives in weird people. But there's nothing weird about God's miraculous power demonstrated through the person of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing weird about that. Yet, I've been in more church services than I can count where people are doing weird things all in the name of the Holy Spirit. And if you try to correct them or say something to them, they say, well, you know, you're just quenching the Spirit, or you're afraid to allow God to move, or you're just not on the same spiritual plane that I'm on. Listen, can I be honest this morning? Truth be told, I'm desperately hungry for an authentic move of the Holy Spirit where miraculous, supernatural things are happening like in the book of Acts. But I'm also sick of all the fake, manufactured stuff that happens in church that gets called a move of the Holy Spirit. Right? I'm ready for God to start healing people who can't walk. I'm ready for God to start even raising things that are dead back to life. I'm ready for all of those things like we read about in the book of Acts because they're still very much for us. But I also want it to be God. I'm a man who considers himself charismatic. I'm a man who embraces the Holy Spirit's power in my life on a daily basis. But I'm also a man who has clear understanding of how the Holy Spirit works, both personally in my life and corporately in the church. And here's what I know. Here's what I know. I know the Holy Spirit draws people to Jesus. He doesn't turn people away from Jesus. I know the Holy Spirit draws attention to God. He doesn't cause people to draw attention to themselves. That's what I know. The Holy Spirit isn't weird, but here's what he is here to do. I'm going to give you a short list. He's here to provide power, Acts 1:8. He's here to give us spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. He's here to keep us from sinning, 1 Corinthians 6. He's here to teach us and comfort us, John 14. He's here to guide us, Romans 8. He's here to help us, John 14. He's here to convict us of sin, 2 Corinthians 13. That's a pretty good guy right there. Yet in most churches where the Holy Spirit is embraced as the power and the muscle of God, the only thing that gets all the press is speaking in tongues. And so speaking in tongues becomes the gauge of whether or not the Holy Spirit is among us. And yes, that can happen when you have an experience with the Holy Spirit's power, but speaking in tongues is one of many evidences that we see in the scripture of the Holy Spirit's power. So if you pray in tongues like they did in the book of Acts, but you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, you don't have love, you don't have joy, you don't have peace, you don't have patience, you don't have goodness, you don't have kindness, you don't have faithfulness, you don't have gentleness, you don't have self-control, I'm pretty sure that you have a spirit, but I don't think it's the Holy One. Some of the meanest people I know pray in tongues. They pray in tongues, they hate everybody. They hate their church, they hate their pastor. They buck authority, they don't tithe. Oh, I'm about to. So many things we could talk about this morning. But that's what gets all the press. I want to look at another verse. It's found in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit And they spoke the word of God with boldness. The same word for filled, it's the word pletho, is used here in this verse. And here in this story, there's no mention of speaking in tongues. So as you read the book of Acts, there were times when they spoke in tongues, and there were times when they didn't while operating under the muscle and power of the Holy Spirit. Yet in most charismatic churches, tongues gets all the press. Folks, it's so much more than that. Do I pray in tongues? Yes, absolutely I do. Do I believe you have to speak in tongues as proof that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Not initially. And I'll tell you why. Speaking in tongues is when you're operating in overflow. You're operating in overflow. What's the overflow that speaking in tongues will provide to you as a believer? I have a list. There are spiritual gifts that you can have. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Spirit is praying for things that you don't even know what to pray for in the natural. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You're being built up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You're building intimacy with God. Ephesians chapter 6. And because speaking in tongues has been so abused and it's been presented as weird and given as the only evidence of the Holy Spirit's power, a lot of people have just kind of shied away from speaking in tongues. But what I'm saying is this, you don't have to, because the Holy Spirit isn't weird. He isn't weird. And we don't have to spend 3 hours begging God to give you something that you already have. You can just operate in overflow. And some people say, well, what's a prayer language, Larry? What is a prayer language? Is it a paragraph? Is it a sentence? Is it a syllable? I think a syllable is where you start. We think that we're going to have an experience of the Holy Spirit's power, and all of a sudden, we're just going to have this deep, developed prayer language just erupt out of us. Well, I can tell you this. When my boys were little, and they were hungry, they didn't come to me and say, "Excuse me, Father. Perhaps by chance you could prepare a warm bottle for me? Test it on your wrist first. My mouth is sensitive, right?" No. You know what they would do when they were hungry? Ba-ba. Oh, you want food? And sometimes I think we're operating in the Holy Spirit's power because we're expecting this big, long, eloquent prayer language to just come erupting out of us when it just starts off so small. And then it's developed as we spend time with God. The Holy Spirit is not weird. Churches make him weird. People make him weird. He's the miraculous power of God. And he, if you're a believer, he already lives in you. You're already filled up with him. But you can operate in overflow. You can have overflow. I have 45 seconds. I was planning on stopping a little short today, too. The Holy Spirit. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit, and we need all three. And we need all three working and moving and in our lives and helping us to be who God created us to be, helping us to be what Jesus was to the world that he lived in. And in just a moment, we're going to have the band come back in just a moment. We're going to stand and we're going to worship. And if you're here today and you're hungry to experience the overflow of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hands toward heaven and ask God to let you experience the Holy Spirit in his fullness. It's not weird. It's not hard. It's what God wants for your life. So let's stand. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful today. Not just for God the Father, not just for God the Son, but we're thankful for God the Holy Spirit, the miraculous power of God, the muscle of God, who no longer comes to empower us for a task, but who now lives in us. The same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that came in the upper room, he no longer lives in heaven. He now lives in us. He dwells in us. And we can operate in the Holy Spirit's power if we're at church praying for someone who has cancer, or if we're trying to get rid of a deep-rooted, stubborn addiction that's in our lives, or if we're just walking in the aisle at Walmart, demonstrating love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We're just operating in what's natural, the way that God set it up, the way that God ordered it from the beginning, from the time Jesus left the earth and he said, go to Jerusalem and wait there because I'm going to send the power, I'm going to send the muscle of the Holy Spirit to you. And there in the upper room, he is going to move from the outside to the inside and he's going to be in you from this point forward. And then, Lord, we start reading about Peter's shadow healing people. Peter and John going to the temple gate and healing the lame man. And 3,000 people being saved in one day as they're drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the miraculous. And so, Lord, first of all, I just pray, God, that you would help us to get rid of any preconceived ideas. Maybe we grew up different. Maybe we grew up even in a church that said the Holy Spirit is no longer here. It's for time past. Maybe we have some fear because maybe we were involved in a church where the Holy Spirit's power was abused and it was just weird and it didn't make us feel closer to Jesus. Or maybe we grew up without any knowledge of the Holy Spirit's power and this is just all kind of brand new. Lord, I pray that no matter where we're at, I pray that we would have a real, authentic, genuine encounter with Holy Spirit today. So that we can leave here like they left that day when Jesus healed the lame man. And they said, it says they were filled with awe and wonder. And they left there saying, we have seen amazing things here today. And that's what I want for my life. And that's what I want for Family Church. I want us to leave here saying, we have seen amazing things here today.